I remember many years ago when I was serving the first church I served, and I was an assistant pastor and preaching one Sunday morning. I guess I was a little excited, or I tried to start a little too fast, and all my words just kind of collided and ran into each other, and what came out of my mouth sounded like absolute gibberish. Now, I don't want anybody to say that's the way you usually preach, but in this case, it just came out as nonsense. And the best thing I could do was just to smile and say, "Excuse me, let me start over." It felt really good to have the chance to start over. Wouldn't it be nice if in every experience we had in life, if we messed up and didn't get off on a good start, or it was just turning into a mess, wouldn't it be nice just to be able to start over? Some of life is like that, but not all of it. Some of it, you don't get a second start. And we wish we could start over. Even when things are going good, life is full of beginnings and endings and messes and successes. But it's really nice to hear today from the Word of God and through the prophet Amos that we serve a God who makes it possible to start over. And I think that's good news to hear from Amos today. I don't know what you remember about the prophet Amos and about his life, but he wasn't always a great, important prophet in Israel. No, at one time, he was a soccer mom who was elected mayor of a little city in Alaska. And then he became governor of Alaska until one day, presidential candidate tapped him to be vice president. No, wait a minute. That's somebody else's story, isn't it? Right. What was Amos? Amos was just a sheep herder. That's a low-level job in their society and their day and time. From a little place called Tekoa. It's parallel to that little town that Sarah Palin came from. But Amos was just a nobody, doing a nothing job, just quietly minding his own business when something drastic happens to him, and he gets this sense that God has a job for him. God has a calling for him. It happened during the reign of King Uzziah and the two kings named Jeroboam, Jeroboam 1 and Jeroboam 2. And God says to Amos, "Hey, you, I want you to go out and declare my message and my hard news to Israel at this time." And like so many people in the Bible, Amos is a reluctant prophet. He doesn't jump to the job. He doesn't really want to do it. He knows that people don't like to hear bad news. And that's exactly what God was telling him to go give. So he digs in his heels and he says, "Wait a minute, I'm not very educated. I'm not very smart. Couldn't you just kind of use somebody else?" A lot of people do that in the Bible. But here in Amos 7:7, the prophet tells us how God spoke to him. How did God speak to Amos? Did you catch it as it was read? Or if you're looking in your Bible, in Amos 7:7, God walks up to Amos and says, "Amos, what do you see?" And Amos may have been walking around the streets of his town or something like that, and he looked up and he saw a plumb line against a building. Do you know what a plumb line is? Well, you know, when I was working for Debbie's dad, my wife's father, many years ago in the construction business, we were framing up houses. And one very important step was when you're putting up the outside walls and most every wall you're putting up to a house, it needs to be plumb. You know what plumb means? Perfectly straight up and down. Not leaning one way or the other, but plumb. Straight and square. As we built houses, we used these levels. Levels had little bubbles in them. And when you got the bubble right in the level, then you told the guy to nail it because it was plumb. Well, they didn't have levels and plumbs like that in bubbles. And back in Amos's time, what did they use? Well, it's pretty ingenious, pretty simple. You put a weight at the end of a string and you let that thing just sit there. Don't move it. And what happens? the line is perfectly plumb. And that's how they got buildings straight in that day and time. Put a weight on a string and let it sit there, and you could measure up against that plumb line and get it straight. That's what Amos sees, just an ordinary object in everyday life. And in verse 8, God says, all right, Amos, I've got a point here for the nation of Israel. I have set my plumb line in their midst, and I've found that this nation is out of whack with my will. You're way out of line. The nation is really crooked. You are really, really off. And there are consequences. And Amos, I want you to tell them the consequences. If God puts a plumb line in the middle of our country today, America, what does he find? I suspect he would find an awful lot that's good and healthy and within his will, things that are great. He would also find a whole lot of things that are out of whack, that are awful, that are terrible, that are greatly askew from his will. If God puts a plumb line in our church today, I suspect he'll find a lot of things where we're in step with him, we're in line with him, we're on the straight and narrow. But we're human beings, and I also suspect that he would find there are ways that we are out of his will and messing up and don't have things right as a church. If God put a plumb line in the middle of your life today, what would he find? Probably some things that are in line, going good, straight. You got it good. But other things in which you say, no, you're out of God's will here. You're messing up. And you need to straighten up. When we mess up, when we're out of God's will, what does he do? Yell at us, smack us down, and say, that's it, you're out of here. No, he's the God who actually sends his prophets so that the people might have a chance to start over, get it right. He's the kind of God who works in our lives to try to help us to get it straight. In Amos's day, the word was that God was going to allow some very drastic things to happen to judge the bad and the evil that was in Israel. Verse 9 says, the high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Sometimes God lets bad things happen to us to get our attention, to help us to straighten out, help us to realize we don't have it together, we're not all that smart, we're not all that powerful. I don't know when God allows bad stuff to happen for those purposes and when he doesn't, okay? I know some preachers who say they know and they'll give you real clear answers, but I'm sorry, I don't know. But he can do it if he wants to. God had asked Amos to move away from his old way of life. He was comfortable as a farmer, as a shepherd. He was not comfortable as a prophet. But God called him to start over, live a new life, and have a new role in the world. God may have allowed some bad stuff to come into your life. I don't know. Maybe a great loss or a personal tragedy. A bad set of circumstances in which you suffered a lot of pain and you were perplexed at the time and you wondered, why in the world am I going through this, God? I don't think that God even has to impose those kind of things or make them happen. Life just brings them our way. But didn't some time pass? And didn't some more events occur? And didn't your greater experience cause you to look back on those tough times and say, you know, I learned a lot. You know, there was some growth that was made possible in those experiences that I wouldn't have had unless I went through that. Only time and a greater perspective allows us to understand those kind of things. But Romans 8:28 is true. You know that verse, it says, for God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I can't emphasize enough, we're not any good at figuring out why we're going through, what we're going through, when we're in the middle of the bad and tough times. It's almost impossible. But God keeps walking with us, and he keeps hanging in there with us, and he keeps speaking to us, and he says, here's a lesson for you to learn. Here's some way that you can grow and understand. The theologian James McClendon asked the question, what is the word that Americans most love to hear? He said, it's the word success. We love to hear about athletes who soar to the top of their sports, about companies that drive their competitors to the wall, about pop singers who were so successful no one can believe that they really died. To be an American is above all to win. Our favorite story is about someone from a distant land who always dreamed of coming to America, who started off as a dollar-an-hour dishwasher, worked and scraped and began business importing Mongolian goat hair, finally monopolizing the goat hair industry, making billions of dollars, and now living in retirement in Santa Monica, giving back a few paltry million dollars to charity. That, we are told, is the American dream. But then McClendon goes on to say, but you know, when you read the Bible, it's very rare that you read of God just making somebody strong, successful, and prosperous. The story of Joseph is pretty much an exception. There are a few others, but most everybody else who is experiencing the call of God experiences great success, financial reward. No, very often they're beat up. Very often they're cut off from their people. Very often they even have to pay with their lives. It's a terrible thing when God taps you on the shoulder and says, I want you to start over and be my person for this place and time. Wow. The narrative is very different. Very different indeed. But what is the church? What is this church? What is any church body? Except it's a great place to start over. A wonderful place to say, you know, I've messed up. I've really failed God badly. I've hurt myself. I've hurt my family. I've hurt my friends by doing this or this or this. And what should be the reaction of God's people in dealing with that sin? You're out of here. Gone. Beat it. You've messed up. Not here. Not if we're Christian. Not if we're following the will of God in Jesus Christ. We're saying, brother, sister, we're sorry. We hurt with you. We forgive. We understand. Come on, let's heal together. Church should be a wonderful place to start over. I guarantee you there's not a week that I don't go about my daily tasks of feeling like I'm starting over. You just get a week done and another week is right here. More messages to prepare, more people to care about, more needs to meet, more gospel to share with others. It just keeps going, just keeps going. And it can always feel like you're always starting over. But church, if anything should be a place where we're loved, affirmed, accepted, and given the freedom to start over. We all need that so very, very badly, because the plumb line is in our lives and we aren't there yet. We're working on it, and sometimes we're way over here, and sometimes we're getting better. Wouldn't it be nice to just be able to start over and over and get it right? Did you see the movie Groundhog's Day? Groundhog's Day with Bill Murray. It was around quite a few years ago. I'd love to show the whole movie. It is a great movie. What is it about? This arrogant weatherman, TV weatherman, who just abuses people, runs over people, and doesn't care a lick about anybody but himself. February 2nd, he lives. Lo and behold, the next day, he's living February 2nd again. And he's messing up. Lo and behold, he gets up the next day, it's still February 2nd. And repeatedly throughout the movie, Bill Murray is living over and over and over the same day. And sometimes he's getting better, And relating to people in a caring way, and sometimes he's really messing up. But finally, and eventually, he lives February 2nd over so many times, he gets it right. And he cares more about others than about himself. And he knows how to live, extending himself to the benefit of the people in the town around him. And then when he's gotten it right, lo and behold, he wakes up, and it's February 3rd, and he can move on. It's a great story. What if you could start over and get it right? You know, churches go through life cycles. Churches can start with a fresh perspective and energy and growth, and things are going great and good, and then churches tend to plateau. Churches tend to ride along, and then sometimes with age and just kind of getting worn out, churches decline. And if churches just keep declining, they can die eventually. Well, I mean, all people get older and die. That's just our pattern in human life. But churches aren't exactly like people, because churches can have a new vision. Churches can dream a new dream. Churches can be regenerated and grow and flourish again, as God wants all of us to do. James McClendon, who I mentioned a minute ago, was a pastor. He went to a church that had gone through problems several times. A number of times they'd had stormy, angry issues in their church, and the pastors had to leave and so forth like that. And he goes into that kind of church, and he gives what he thinks he's supposed to do. He's rallying the troops. Come on, let's start again. Let's forget the past and move on and get going and really be God's people here. One of the old longtime members took him aside and said, "Preacher, I would like to be of help, but by my count, this is about the fourth time in my years at this church that the preacher has come here and urged us to forget about the past, to launch out, to begin again, and I'm just too old to begin again. You will have to find somebody else to help you get started over." You can identify with that feeling and that spirit, can't you? And you just get tired. Really, really tired. But a church can have a vision, and a church can begin again, and a church can be regenerated and renewed. And that's why I'm excited about our vision planning team that you've formed, that you've put in place, that you've empowered to say, "Hey, please think about it, pray about it, study it, envision, find God's will for our church. What can we be? Let's have a vision." And then we know we all need to understand that vision and own that vision. And then, hey, team, what can we do to achieve that vision? What plans do we have to make? It's one thing to have a vision, but you gotta have steps to get to it. That's why I'm excited about our vision planning team. It's not gonna be mechanical. It's not gonna be on a track or in a rut. I have no idea what God is going to do through it and in it, but I'm excited about it, and I hope you will be too. Amos was this nobody that God called him to start over. And here we are, thousands of years after Amos lived, and we're talking about him. Isn't that amazing? This nobody from Tekoa. Why are we talking about him? Because he was so smart? Because he was so well-educated? Because he was so well connected to Jerusalem society? He was none of those things. But he was called by God, and he's doing God's thing. His connection with God makes him great. So when you're thinking about your own life, it's not going to be because you're smart enough, you're educated enough, you're well connected, or all those kind of things, or you've got great power. It will be because of your connection to this God who helps us to start over. This transformation that takes place in us spreads to others and is a great, great thing. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Who do you think God wants to live that new creation, that transformation? Just some of us? Or all of us? Every single one. Amos, just a simple country boy with simple country speech, how did he know he was going to have such an impact on the city of Jerusalem? How did he know that everybody was going to listen to him, get upset and excited about him, tell lies about him, and know that he had a great big impact on the country? Well, it wasn't Amos. It was God. And God's going to use you in the same way. Call it conversion, call it being born again, call it a new start. But you know what those things mean? They don't mean you've got it all together. They don't mean you've finished. When you get converted, when you get born again, when you get in God's will, that's just the beginning of God doing great things with you, in you, through you, and for you. It's just the beginning. Sometimes painful, sometimes challenging, sometimes frightening, but in the end, it's God's blessing. The same God who created the world and then saw that it greatly messed up decided to have it start over. And he sent a flood and he started it over. That same God continually came back to Israel time and time again and said, "Folks, start over. Get it right. Get it right." He continually came to them through many prophets, such as Amos and many others we read about here, and they kept on having to try to start over. He came to us most completely and fully in who? Jesus Christ. We killed him and we rejected him. Did that stop God? Nope. Raised him up from the dead and said, "Okay, folks, let's start over." Came back to a man said named Peter who denied him three times and said, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" One time. "Peter, do you love me?" Two times. "Peter, do you love me?" Three times. Just as he denied him three times, Christ said, "Hey, let's start over. Do you love me? Come on, boy, let's go. Let's build the church. Let's bring in the kingdom of God." And he says the same thing to me and you today. Always the call to start over. How are you going to live this in your life? It'll be very interesting to find out. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we don't like to start over. We like to hold on to what we have and who we are and to think that where we are right now is where we're supposed to be. Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts today, cause each of us to question those assumptions and those feelings of wanting to hang on. May it be that we let go of the things that we are supposed to let go of so that we might grab hold of the things you want us to hold on to. Help us with that, Lord. It's not easy, but we trust you with it. In Jesus' name, amen.